If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. Again, we're considering the first commandment, which is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we're mainly focusing this evening on on 46 and 47, what is required in the first commandment, what is forbidden in the first commandment, what is required. The answer is, the first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. The 47th question of the Shorter Catechism says, what is forbidden in the first commandment? The answer is, the first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other, which is due to Him alone. And that specifically is what we will be considering this evening. So please listen as I read 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my commandments and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word, and would you again pray with me for the blessing of God. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless the reading and the preaching of the Word. As we sing this morning in Psalm 139, we cannot hide from Your Spirit. You know all things. And so we pray that Your Spirit might mine the depths of our souls this evening, and that Your Spirit might mortify our sin, that Your Spirit might reveal our sin to us and drive us to the cross of Christ, who kept Your law for us. If Your Spirit does not do this work, Lord, we know that Your word will fall flat. And so we confess our utter dependence upon You and Your grace and the power of Your Spirit to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been considering the first commandment, which says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." For many of us, this command doesn't seem very hard. Maybe stealing, adultery, murder, coveting, lying, those things may seem like the portion of the law we need to focus on a bit more. Our society embraces the worship of other gods, and that's true. We're a pluralistic nation, but really these other gods are not in our face every day. We rarely encounter mosques or Hindu temples or other shrines to false gods like people who live in other parts of the world would. And so we may face the temptation, or we may take the temptation to break this commandment too lightly. We may think it's so far from where we are now that we don't worry about it. But we must abandon any false confidence that we might have in ourselves, even to what seems to be the easiest of the commandments to keep. We must abandon any confidence that we could never turn to other gods, that we could never make something a deity of our own. Bowing down to something other than God, it seems foreign. It seems so dramatic of a sin. But in reality and in practice, when we break this commandment, we usually don't start by openly giving ourselves to serve other false gods. What happens is the sin creeps in subtly. The sin begins quietly before it openly manifests itself in our lives. And what we must humbly confess as redeemed people, but redeemed sinners, is that no matter what heights of faith, no matter what blessings that you may think that you have received, you and any of us can fall in this sin if you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. King Solomon's folly should humble every one of us. And we should learn from his mistakes so that we may know and we may serve our Father with our whole heart and with willing minds and emotions that love God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit and his people. Let's consider or begin by considering our first point this evening, Solomon's timeless charge. We're sort of going to fast forward to 1 Chronicles 28, because even though that's farther ahead in your Bible, it reveals the beginning of the story. You see, Solomon had every advantage in life. He was the son of King David. And we know King David as a man after God's own heart. King David was the glorious king of Israel. He was the mighty warrior of Israel. And King David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that was Solomon's father. God made a covenant with David as a further expansion and revelation and clarification of the covenant of grace that God gave in seed form through Abraham. God promised to make David's son reign upon an everlasting throne. God promised to be a father to David's sons. In other words, David's sons would reign in Israel, and they would be an anticipation of Jesus, the Christ reign. And what was beautiful is that the Lord chose Solomon. The Lord chose Solomon to reign after his father David in that line, that messianic line of kings who foreshadowed Christ. With this honor, Solomon received all the riches of Israel. King David, his father, wanted to build the temple in Jerusalem. But the Lord God reserved the task, that glorious task of building the house of God, the permanent house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. He reserved that task for Solomon. Solomon had every advantage in this life, so it seemed. And before David died, he gave his son Solomon this charge in 1 Chronicles 28. You don't have to turn there. You can listen. He said to his son, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Solomon's charge was a timeless charge. It was a timeless charge for Solomon, and it's a timeless charge for all of us. The Lord calls all of us to serve him with our whole heart. Christ Jesus, our Lord, taught that whoever wants to be his disciple must deny himself and must take up his cross and follow Christ. And if you rewind and remember back to the time of your conversion, didn't it seem like nothing could pull you away from Christ? Christ and who he was as our Savior was so clear. In the newness of grace, we could clearly see that nothing else could save us and nothing else could satisfy the emptiness of our soul. And I think Solomon felt this too. In that privileged estate, as his father, the man after God's own heart, gave him that counsel and gave him that charge. But remember and notice the promise in the charge. If we seek the Lord, he will be found by us. You see, that is the glorious blessing in the first commandment. God says, "Have no other gods before me." But the promise that he gives to those people who are in covenant with him is that if you seek him, you will be found, or he will be found by you. He doesn't hide from the penitent sinner. Christ promised the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. You probably remember those words. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Solomon began his reign as king with this charge. This charge to serve the Lord with his whole heart. And that charge still applies to us as his disciples, as disciples of Jesus Christ. It was a timeless charge. Well, let's consider our second point, Solomon's promising beginning. After David gave that important charge, we learn that Solomon's reign did have a promising beginning. In 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." This is a familiar story, isn't it? And we've kind of thought through these things. Solomon could have asked the Lord for anything. But when Solomon remembered how the Lord showed steadfast love to his father David, there was only one obvious choice. And Solomon gave the greatest answer to this question. He said in verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or accounted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon began his reign with a good beginning. He began his reign by desiring to serve the Lord with his whole heart. Instead of asking for riches or power or long life, as the scripture says, he asked for wisdom. He asked for God's wisdom. And at the very beginning of his reign, as you might say, as an adult, he stepped out to live his own faith in Christ, in the Lord. He found that his father David was right. Solomon sought the Lord, and the Lord was found by him. And as we read on in 1 Kings chapter 3, we learn that the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. And he gave Solomon so much more. He blessed Solomon with the work of the temple, and he completed it in 7 years. He made Solomon, King Solomon, so wealthy with gold that silver was not considered valuable. I mean, silver was no more valuable than a nail, any other metal. That's how much gold Solomon had. He also gave Solomon remarkable wisdom. As we read through 1 Kings, we learn that Queen Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, heard of Solomon's wisdom. The stories of his wisdom were so remarkable that she could not believe the reports of his wisdom. She could not believe the reports of his wealth until she met him in person. And what's interesting is the Bible says that when the Queen of Sheba met Solomon and saw his wealth, Solomon took her breath away. He was the real thing. All of these blessings that Solomon received came from the Lord alone. And Solomon knew it. There was no question in his mind. His father David had given him that charge to seek the Lord. God had appeared to him in a dream and promised all these things. And then God had delivered on those promises. And this just leaves me to ask questions like, how could Solomon ever forget the Lord? I don't know if you've ever thought or said this to yourself. You know, if I had gone through the Red Sea, there's no way I wouldn't have followed the Lord into the promised land. If I had spoken to God as he met me in the burning bush, there's no way. There's no way I would have disobeyed. I mean, how could Solomon ever turn from false gods? Don't you think if you were put in his shoes, you would have gotten it right? Well, we need to ask the same questions of our own hearts. Because God has given us imperishable riches in Christ, and we know where they come from. He's revealed them to us. He's justified us, removed our guilt before us, before him. He's adopted us as sons. We no longer fear him as the one who will judge us in his wrath, but we can call that very same judge Abba, Father. Our Lord takes our breath away with his grace. How could we serve anyone but Christ, our Savior and Lord? Well, Solomon did have a promising beginning, but we need to turn and consider Solomon's tragic end. We find that in our passage in 1 Kings chapter 11. You know, we should not be too confident in our faithfulness to the Lord, because there is a war that still wages between our soul and our flesh. The Lord has warned his people of a serious temptation that not just Israel, not just Solomon, but we, even in the 21st century, face. And that temptation is prosperity. It's one of Satan's most effective weapons. If you remember, before the Lord led Israel into the promised land, he warned them not to take their eyes off the Lord. He said, when you get settled in your land and you plant your crops and you are tasting that the promised land that I have given to you is really filled with milk and honey, don't turn away from me to the gods of those who live around you. He warned them not to take their eyes off himself, but they did it anyway. They did it in a generation. And you see, we are vulnerable to the same temptation when we face prosperity. When everything is going well, we're no better than Solomon. We're no better than Israel. We forget that God is the one who blesses us. And we drift slowly and slowly away from him. You might think that you would never turn away from Christ, even in the least way. But consider Solomon's tragic end. He knew that God had made him rich. He knew where his power came from. He knew from whom his wisdom came. God even appeared to Solomon twice. But still, Solomon stole the glory due to God, and he gave it to the abominations of the gods of the covenant-breaking nations. Now, Solomon's downfall was subtle. In 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3, we find something Solomon had going on the side. As he was doing those great things like building the temple, building his palace in Jerusalem, creating and gathering great riches, he loved women. In a sense, the sins of the father often get passed down to the sins of the sons. Actually, in fact, he didn't just love women, he loved lots of women. He took 700 wives. He took 300 concubines. And even worse, as the scripture says, he married women from the other nations against the Lord's clear warning that they would turn his heart away from the Lord. You see, Solomon didn't just walk straight into the temple of these false gods. He drifted away from the Lord slowly and subtly. And we can do the same thing. When the Lord redeems our lives and straightens out our circumstances, we tend to use that leisure time for our own interests rather than the interests of the Lord. Our sin may begin with playing around with the things of the world. Very often in young people, it begins in understanding Christian liberty and liberty of conscience, that we're free. We're free from sin. We can play around with the world because it won't affect us. We can use it and it won't lead us into sin. These games don't seem bad at first, but I want you to consider where it leads. Where it leads. And the account of that we find in verse 4. For when Solomon was old, well, let's back up in verse 3. And Solomon's wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Solomon's wives won his heart to seek their gods. And I trust that when he first took Pharaoh's daughter, which was the beginning of this all, as his own wife, and brought this pagan woman into his home and yoked himself to her, I doubt that he bowed down to her pagan gods. But he brought one after another after another. 1,000 women were gathered around him. And year after year, that self-control that he thought he had was whittled away. So much so that when he was old, Solomon didn't just bow down to one god. He worshipped Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Moloch. The scriptures reveal that Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, he didn't wake up one day and blaspheme the Lord outright. He began with a small compromise. And that compromise, given time and without repentance, led to evil in the sight of the Lord. So the question is for all of us, how serious do you take the first commandment? Do you think that you can play around with the world and win? The wisest man to live, other than Jesus Christ, ended his life in folly. Do you think you can do any better? Solomon's beginning was so promising, but his end, his reign ended tragically. And what we learn in verses 11 and 12 is that the Lord tore the kingdom of Israel apart and left Solomon's son to reign over only one tribe. And what's hard is when you read the story from beginning to end the first time, you don't see it coming. But even King Solomon could fall in sin. We don't usually have little shrines in our homes, but we build shrines in our heart. Shrines in our heart for things other than God. And often we serve the very same gods as Solomon. Money, sex, power, health, long life. You may think that you're not there. But I want to ask you a couple questions to reveal what deities are really resident in your heart, what deities you are tempted to serve other than Christ. And the first question is, what do you love? Or maybe to state it a different way, what do you desire? And if you don't know how to answer that question, open up your checkbook and ask, what do you spend your money on? Where do you spend your time? Have you let the worship of false gods creep into your life? Jesus says, where your heart is will reveal who you truly love. The second question is, what do you trust? Remember, God is sovereign. God is the one who creates us. God is the one who delivers us. God is the one who provides everything for us. And so whatever you trust, you must think that is a God. What do you trust? Or maybe let me ask it this way. Where do you turn in times of trouble? Money, your bank account, your parents, the government, your own intelligence, charisma, strength. What do you love? What do you trust? Take these questions to heart and ask them honestly. You've seen what carelessness can do in the life of one of God's people. In Colossians 3:2, have you ever wondered why Paul says this? Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is, not on the things that are on the earth. There's a quick answer to that. If we don't do it, we will fall like Solomon. The cool thing about Solomon is that we have a commentary about what goes on in his heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I think he's writing about the time after at the peak of his glory. He said, you know what? I had everything at my fingertips, and I went after it all. He did not restrict his heart from anything. And look where it ended up. He even said it was vanity. If we don't set our eyes upon Christ and keep them there, in our minds, we will fall like Solomon. The truth is that we suddenly or openly break this commandment. But I do want to leave you with an encouragement. And I want you to consider the good part of Solomon's folly, of his awful fallen sin. Because his sin showed that he wasn't the Messiah. Solomon pointed us to a greater son of David. Our Savior is not a man. Actually, I should say our Savior is not just a man. That son of David, that king, is Jesus Christ. Solomon's own fall revealed that the immediate son of King David was not the promised Messiah. Solomon's folly teaches us to look to one who would not fall. It teaches us to look to Jesus, the Christ, the true Messiah, because Jesus never drifted away from serving God our Father. Even on the cross, when the Father forsook his Son, Christ remained faithful. And so we have one hope. Christ paid the penalty for our sin and Solomon's sin, and Christ kept the law for us perfectly. And so when you seek Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, you will find him, as David told his son, as Christ himself said. And you will in Christ find forgiveness and righteousness in union with him. How comforting it is to know that God would love fallen, inconsistent creatures like us, sinners like us. How wonderful it is that God gave us a law keeper. That even when we fall, the Lord hears our prayers. We can repent and go to him and seek forgiveness. And know that God doesn't see us in our covenant breaking when we are in Christ. But God our Father sees Christ, his Son, in all his righteousness and perfection. And he looks upon us with love and with grace. This is the God who calls us to forsake all other gods. Why would we have any other? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you did keep your covenant with David and send Jesus, the Christ, the God man, and you united us to him. And in his resurrection and the justification of his resurrection, we are justified. In his sanctification and his resurrection, we are sanctified and set apart as your holy people. In his resurrection, which declared his sonship, we are adopted as your sons. And in our union with him, you promised that we will follow him in the resurrection on the last day. Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit to give us grace so that we might truly and faithfully live by faith and not by sight. Forgive us for those times when we look to other things as our God. Whether it is we look to relationships, men or women, to make us happy and satisfy our souls, or riches or governments or parents to save us, or whether we betray you in worry, forgetting that you are sovereign and that you love us. Father, we fall so short of your glory and your righteousness that we are in desperate need of Jesus Christ, our wisdom and our righteousness, our sanctification, and thankfully our redemption. Make us covenant keepers by your grace and by your power. And protect us, protect our children from turning away from you, from falling from the great heights that we have achieved in Christ as sons of God, your chosen people, your royal priesthood, your holy nation, a people for your own possession. Without you sustaining our souls, we would turn and run. But we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness when we are unfaithful. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. In his name, we do humbly pray. Amen.